The views expressed on this program are the views of the individual broadcaster and do not necessarily reflect the view of Wesleyan University or the WESU management. Hello, and welcome to Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, a progressive-minded radio show about faith and action, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, and WESUFM.org, providing community radio that matters. I'm Maria Johnson. Today, we mark All Saints and All Souls Days, and we'll also celebrate what on Friday would have been the 95th birthday of my dear friend, Passionist Father John Baptist Pesch, who was the inaugural guest on Reasonably Catholic in 2012, and who'd appeared on the program a half dozen or so times since then, trying out his retreat talks on such topics as the environmentalism and spiritual development of Pope Francis, and sharing wisdom on why being cranky with the Catholic Church is a sign of progress. Apropos of Pittsburgh, Father always strongly condemned anti-Semitism. During Lenten services especially, he would always make sure we understood how the Gospel's references to the Jews should be understood. His heart is surely breaking over these senseless deaths. Between excerpts from our interviews, I'll play tributes to the great man by members of his regular daily Mass flock at Holy Family Monastery in West Hartford, where he lived and preached for almost 50 years. If you miss any of the episode or want to share it with friends, I'll post it later tonight at reasonablycatholic.com. Back in a moment with the voice of the late, great Father John Baptist Pesch.
Many dogs and cats spend endless days indoors staring at the wall, living for the moment when you will come home and tell them you love them, take them out, and make a fuss over them. Dogs and cats need physical exercise and mental stimulation, things to do and think about in order to be healthy and happy. Please set time aside for them and give them a real life and real love. For more information, please contact People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals at 757-622-PETA or helpinganimals.com. That's helpinganimals.com.
Take me to the river.
I think you have a blessing for our enterprise and the station as a whole. So,
our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Lord God, source of all good and origin of all unity, bless this radio station so that like all that comes from your hand, it may be good and the source of good for those whom it serves. May the desire for truth and the goal of concord and peace be the intention and goal of all who participate in this enterprise. May we all conduct ourselves in such a fashion as to promote not our own limited agenda, but to contribute to what you have made us to live as brothers and sisters in the one family of God. And we ask this through your graciousness and kindness of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you for that. In our radio visits, Father John returned to a number of recurring themes, sometimes because I had a bee in my bonnet, sometimes because he did. One such theme was the need for the Church to be willing to change and how the laity has a responsibility to demand that.
The Church is not only a teaching church. The Church is a learning church, and the Church can only teach as well as she learns. So we have to learn what's going on here. I mean, look at the things that the Church has learned. The Church has learned that slavery is wrong. There was a time in the history of the Church when slavery was approved. I mean, I'm a person of great hope because I realize, I mean, what's happening in the Church now as is happening in society. I mean, people are dissatisfied with things as they are, and they're no longer being willing to just be subjects to this. They're willing to do things about these things here. And the same thing in the Church. I mean, people are not being recognized with the dignity that they have. It can't last this way. It can't last this way. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wish the laity would do more in the society the civil society, and I wish the laity would have greater influence in the ecclesiastical society.
You mean challenge the church?
Well, yes, challenge the church. Yes, challenge the church. I mean, assert themselves with the prerogatives they have and have the cooperation of those who are in positions of authority.
Well, I don't want to call it pie in the sky, but, well, you know, I mean, on certain topics, I'm thinking of women priests, we've been advised from Rome that we're not even allowed to talk about it.
Well, there's a lot of advising comes forth from Rome, and we respect that. But at the same time, and, you know, I mean, you know, Victor Hugo had it right. No army can withstand the power of a truth whose time has come. The power of the truth is that the laity now are expressing themselves in the church. This is not going to go away. This is something that we have to accept, not only accept, but encourage. Have to remember that Lord Acton, who was very active in the church in Britain, said, God's handwriting exists in history, and no ecclesiastical exigency can alter a fact. I mean, just take the civil rights movement in the United States. They used fire hoses. They used dogs. They used truncheons on those people down there. Could anything prevent the civil rights movement from going on? Not at all. The same thing here in the church. It's not going to happen tonight. It's not going to happen overnight. But the laity have to do this. And it's going to cause difficulties. But listen, we have enough of difficulties as it is. Let's wake up.
Here's Evelyn Benoit, a West Hartford therapist who, especially toward the end of Father's life, was an invaluable help whenever Father was preparing for daily and Sunday Mass.
I mean, I just found him amazing. And I felt very dedicated to him, as though I didn't want to miss a Mass that he gave. I wanted to be present. And near the end, I really wanted to support him in however he wanted to do his services, because he was starting to be forgetful, and he was amazingly kind of leaning on me a little bit. The last few months, he seemed to rely on me.
Yeah.
And I considered it a gift that I could... could be anything to him. I consider him, I don't think it's too strong a word to say he's a saint, that he was a saint and fully human, that he didn't seem to care. I mean, he was just putting out whatever came through.
This is a tribute to Father John Baptist Pesch, a Passionist priest who appeared occasionally on Reasonably Catholic and who died recently at the age of nearly 95. This is Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, providing community radio that matters.
For music from the 1960s and 70s, tune in to The Light Fandango. It's not the usual oldies, but uncommon tracks from across the genres. Everything from pop to R&B, soundtracks to electronica, folk to international. That's The Light Fandango, heard every first, third, and fifth Sunday of the month from 4 to 5:30 p.m. right here on WESU 88.1 FM.
The greatest inspiration for me as a priest has come from the lay people that I have met. I'm not saying I'm not inspired by my fellow priests or brothers or sisters. Sisters too, of course. Mm-hmm. But the lay people have really been. And then I always remember the time I was in Dunkirk, New York, and a young priest at that time, and I was reading Ives Congar's book, The Place of the Laity in the Church. And Congar was quoting the statement of Pope Pius XII to the College of Cardinals in February of 1946. And he was quoting them, and he was saying, among other things, that he had just installed the new College of Cardinals. And he was saying to the College of Cardinals, what you have to remember is that you have to teach the laity that they do not belong to the church, but that they are the church. I mean, that thought was something that, after I had studied theology for 4 years, they are the church. They are the body of Christ on earth to continue the mission of Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, that just, I mean, it just grabbed me. And then I was very fortunate in being associated with a great woman who did so much for the Catholic Church in the United States, Catherine de Hewitt Doherty. Originally, she was from Europe. When she came to the United States in the 30s, she was a white woman. She lived in Harlem. She dealt with the African-American community in Harlem. She set up a storefront for children. She taught them poetry. She took them on field trips and stuff. So she had a lot of young lay people and all those older lay people working. So, and then I went to Canada, where she had a commune up there, up in Combermere, Canada. And for about 5 or 6 years, I was involved in the summer school. And I met these young people, these lay people, who were involved. It just made me understand what the church is. So ever since then, I mean, I've always tried to, I mean, associate myself or be inspired by the laity. And Pope Francis has mentioned it more than once, that it was when he dealt with the lay people as both bishop and archbishop in Argentina that he came to more and more appreciate this sensus fidei that we talk about in the theology books. Yeah.
I remember the first time I heard about that, it coincided with Pope Francis's becoming the Pope, and I thought, you know what, there may be hope yet.
Oh, well, there's great hope, because also, very sad to say, there's a lot of opposition too, but Pope Francis knows that. He's not naive about it. He knows the whole situation. One of the blessings, I think, in his life as a priest was that he never lived in Rome.
That's unfortunate.
Yeah. No, because not living in Rome, he isn't infected by that particular mentality.
Yeah. I just would love to hear your take on the controversy involving the Vatican versus, for lack of a better word, the nuns. Or the nuns' leadership, to be more correct, perhaps.
Well, I mean, I think the bishops have undertaken an enterprise which is, pardon me, misguided, I would suggest, with due reverence, uncalled for. If anyone has contributed to showing forth the image of Christ in the church, in the Catholic Church, in the United States, it is certainly those people we refer to as our woman religious. After all, the mission of the church, as defined or described by the Second Vatican Council in the Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, is stated in this fashion. The role of the church is to render God the Father and His incarnate Son present and, in a sense, visible in the world. You name to me any group who has done more than rendering God the Father and His incarnate Son present in the world more than the Sisters of the United States.
I think what the complaint is not so much that the Sisters have committed any crime, but they've omitted to espouse certain views, certain political views, perhaps, on abortion, say, or same-sex marriage, and that is just riling Rome up.
Well, I mean, you know, you have to make certain choices. I mean, I'm under the impression, my own experience is that almost everybody knows that the Catholic Church does not approve of abortion. So therefore, I mean, I think that for the sisters not to go on that, they're channeling their energies. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we have to remember this, too, that, I mean, after all, you know, the sisters are a gathering of many women. Naturally, there are going to be certain women who express themselves in a different way. I mean, they're not only going to be expressing themselves. So you're bound to pick out different statements that do not agree with maybe what the majority. But, I mean, that's a part of just life in society.
If you are just joining us, this is a tribute episode celebrating Father John Baptist Pesch, Reasonably Catholic's patron saint. This is Reasonably Catholic Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, providing community radio that matters. Al Mashoki of West Hartford is another longtime fan of Father John.
So Father John, I always called him my guru, and I think the wisest thing he ever told me was that when you pray to God, you're not asking God to do something for you, but you're telling God what you're going to do. And I've used that a lot. The other thing that Father John used to repeat a lot, and I went to listen to Father John's sermons for 15 years, and he was amazing. Only once did I ever see him with notes.
Yeah.
I once went for four nights in a row of some Lenten service, and Father John was preaching for anywhere from 45 to 60 minutes each night. No repetition, no notes, no hesitation. It was unbelievable. And he would preach, and he only had a couple of themes, which always seemed to resolve to one. And it was a phrase that he used, and I know it wasn't original to him. I can't remember who it was he was quoting, but it was, "You can tell a Christian by the way he climbs a tree." And he would always talk about that, even if he didn't use the quote, because his one theme really was, what do you do out there in the world every day when you leave here? How do you act? What do you do to reflect that you're a Christian? And I think of that phrase multiple times every day, and I would love to attribute sometimes when I follow it to myself, but it's really because Father John was there, and I think of it when I do the silliest, stupidest things, like, you know, I don't curse somebody when they cut me off in the car, and I let them go by, and I think I'm climbing the tree the right way. So Father John's going to be with me multiple times every day as I do these little quiet things that reflect his sermons.
Father John was perhaps Pope Francis's biggest fan. What have you discovered about the Pope that we don't already know about his winning personality?
Well, what I've discovered is something I think that we should all be aware of, that a tremendous change has overcome this person with regard to his perspective. Almost, you might say, the perspective of what it means to be sent into the world to continue the gospel of Christ. I don't mean that he was like lackadaisical or anything like that before, but he recognized that there was something deficient in his own appreciation of what the gospel can do for people. And he allowed life, he cooperated with life in the changes that life wanted to bring about in him. Now, without being accused of oversimplifying that, I would say that from a person who was inclined to be authoritarian, he became very open to the judgment, the opinions, and the perspective of other people. And that made a great change in his life. And that's why, I mean, I took, you might say, an affection for him, because I could see this man like leaving go of certain things that meant a great deal to him, because he realized there's more to this than I thought there was. Now, he doesn't use those words, but from his life, I deduce that.
That there's more to what?
There's more to the gospel than just being able to say what the church teaches. He recognized that the teaching church is very important, but then is also the matter of our own presentation of that teaching. And he reminded me of a famous statement of Pope John the 23rd, who now I always like to refer to the fact that he's Saint John the 23rd. Say, Pope John the 23rd one time said, "Canon law appears as an imposing mountain, but somehow someone always finds a channel through which one can climb through to the other side." And I think that without like disregarding law or anything like that, Pope Francis has a capacity to enter into the difficulties of other people. And therefore, he makes the necessary allowances for the human condition. He has a great respect for the common faith of the ordinary practicing Catholic. And that's one thing he insists upon. We have to have that common faith, because like all their novenas and all their processions and all their statues and stuff like that, these are a way these people express their faith, and it's a valid way of expressing it.
How does he feel about people who are, we'll say, only reasonably Catholic or imperfectly practicing Catholics?
Well, I will say he'll give them as much compassion as is possible. He's not going to, like, impose his norm for somebody else. That's your norm. You're trying to do the best you can with the equipment you have. I'm not going to push you any further.
Yeah. Well. Right. Which is so unusual.
Oh, yeah. Oh, definitely. Especially unusual in a person with power.
Right, right, right. I mean, when he said, "Who am I to judge?"
That's right, that's right. So
it was,
I think it's,
well, wait, you're the Pope.
Yeah, no, that's why, I mean, he insists upon the fact, I am a sinner.
Yes.
I mean, 3 years before he became Pope, I mean, he made a statement about himself that might say took people, oh, wow, what is he saying, see? But again, he said, I don't want to disillusion anybody. I don't want to mislead them. But I am a sinner. And I am a sinner whom God in his mercy has chosen to love in a fantastic fashion.
Having done so much research into the Pope, do you feel differently toward him than before your study?
I have much more confidence in him. Because, I mean, I think he's a man who, like, human respect doesn't mean anything to him. I mean, if you accept him, all the better. But if you don't accept him, that's okay. I just think myself, he's a much deeper person than the common, ordinary person believes him to be. I mean, some of them think, like, because he's saying it's off the cuff and stuff like that, they're deep thoughts. He's thought about them. He might put them down but they're deep thoughts. They're not just things that came to him while he was talking to you.
Are you able to predict whether substantive change in a progressive way in the church is going to happen?
Oh, it's going to happen. It may not happen under his regime. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it.
Why can't it happen under his regime?
Because people are slow to learn. People are reluctant to admit that up until now, the church hasn't been as true as she should have been. My own thought is, for example, like, he must see that the place of women in the church calls for some change. But he understands that those who are able to do that are not capable of it. They have the capacity, but that capacity has not been actuated.
You're listening to a tribute to Father John Baptist Pesch, a passionate Passionist priest who sometimes shared his wisdom on Reasonably Catholic. He died recently at age 95. This is Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, providing community radio that matters.
The Integrated Refugee and Immigrant Services seeks to provide a warm welcome for refugees as they arrive at their new home here in the U.S. If you would like to support local refugee resettlement, there are a number of ways you can get involved. You can make a tax-deductible gift to provide refugees with language lessons, employment training and placement, and legal services. You can also raise awareness and funds, volunteer your time, or hire a refugee. For more information, visit irisct.org.
Dr. Brendan Fox found his way to Father John's daily mass even when health issues made it difficult.
Father John was a unique and beautiful person, a living saint, a gifted and eloquent homilist who always left us with a message of social justice, hope, and an all-loving, all-forgiving God. Thank you, Father John. Rest in peace.
Yeah.
there is, you might say, a Christian ethic that has to do with regard to the issue of immigrants. We are to treat immigrants always, no matter whether they're here legally or illegally, as the creatures of God.
Why do we even need for this to be said?
That's what I would like to say, too. But from my own investigations and from my own conversations with Catholics, I find that Catholics, many of them, think the way people who don't have any idea of what the Christian tradition is.
What do you mean?
I mean by that they are willing to treat people in a fashion that is beneath the dignity of just what we would call ordinary decency.
So, for instance?
For instance, with regard to, say, if they have been guilty of some sort of a misdemeanor, they treat them as though they had been guilty of a much more severe matter. If a citizen did the same thing, they would treat the citizen with a certain amount of reverence and even awe. But when it's somebody who is just an immigrant, they just look upon him as, well, what would you expect? And I don't think that's right. And the same thing with regard to, say, the problem of hunger or the problem of homelessness. They just think that you don't house a child of God in a pigsty, but they're considered to be not even children of God. So it doesn't matter where they can street on the streets and stuff. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. I have to say this, that if there is any particular area in life where most people, including Catholics, unfortunately, have to undergo what we call a metanoia, a change of way of thinking, it is certainly in this manner of immigration. Because, I mean, we think that, I mean, look at ourselves. I mean, how many of us came from Native Americans? And so you talk to people, you think that they came down on the Mayflower. Even if they came down on the Mayflower, they were immigrants. Let's remember that. We are a nation of immigrants. We are also a church of immigrants. Let's remember that in dealing with these people who are immigrants and who have come here because of conditions where their own native land is such that they can't live with the dignity that is due to them as creatures of God. And Pope Francis, he spoke about the culture of comfort in which we live that makes us insensitive to the plight of other people who have no place to live and are seeking refuge in another land. He talked about the anesthesia of the heart that afflicts many people and does not allow a certain sensitivity to the needs of these people. And we have to be very sensitive to that. For we do have 11.9 million undocumented immigrants in the United States. We can't, folks, let's face reality. We can't ship these people back to their native countries. We have to provide for something, and that's why it's necessary. And I would just say, right-thinking people say there has to be an overhauling of our immigration policy right now because it is quite a mess. We should welcome the stranger, the refugee, the migrant, and the marginalized because they are the children of God. It is our duty to do so. Concern about the immigrants is not something that has come upon us in the United States in the 21st century. This has been a tradition of the chosen people from of old. Our ancestors, our forefathers and foremothers in the faith, people like Abraham and his followers, his children, all his progeny. They were immigrants in different lands. And what did the prophets keep telling them? When they got settled, the prophets kept telling to them, don't oppress the alien. Remember, you were once an alien. In the place where God, your Lord God's guard you. Remember that the dwelling place you now have, at one time you didn't have a dwelling place and you were trying to make an existence. Treat people the way you would want to be treated or the way you were failed to be treated at that time. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, Matthew's gospel begins with Joseph and Mary's escape to Egypt with their newborn child. Because the paranoid and jealous King Herod wanted to kill them. Jesus himself lived as a refugee because his own land was not safe. Should that not be a concern? And then, of course, we have the words of Jesus himself. Jesus tells us quite clearly, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And then in the letters of Paul the Apostle, he doesn't go into the matter of refugees or immigrants, but he talks about how, in fact, in Christ Jesus, we are all one. And then there's the great statement of the Second Vatican Council. Through his union with one of us, the Son of God has taken up his abode in all of us. Some time ago, the Congress of the United States did pass some legislation with regard to immigrants, and it was rather a punitive legislation. So much so that there was one legislation that was being debated, that it was going to be legislated, that if anybody gave any kind of help to immigrants who had come here illegally, those people who gave them help, who provided, say, food or clothing or shelter or labor, would be considered a criminal. Archbishop Roger Mahoney, at that time, the Archbishop of Los Angeles, let it be known that if such legislation were passed, he would instruct his priests and those who labored for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles to violate that law. Imagine that. The Archbishop of the Catholic Church encouraging civil disobedience. That shows you how seriously we take this matter, and we all should take this matter seriously. We're all interrelated and interconnected.
You're tuned to an episode about Father John Baptist Pesch with excerpts from his several visits to Reasonably Catholic since the show began in 2012. This is Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, providing community radio that matters. John Ryan, an organizer of the annual Break the Cycle of Poverty bicycle ride, found in Father John a kindred spirit devoted to social justice.
At Thanksgiving one time, around Thanksgiving one time, he says, "We have a lot to be grateful for without having to compromise ourselves. So let's make sure that in gratitude to God, we do just that, not compromise." And then he gave a pep talk to break the cycle, calling for our continued nonviolence on our approach to peace by struggling against poverty. And he said, "Stick to our mission, even in tough times." This was a little bit different. It was one of his homilies. Father John said, "The point I was making this morning is that we be sure to identify ourselves as full-blooded Catholics and not be ashamed of that." So this next one is a statement of Father John's. He quotes Archbishop Bergoglio, Pope Francis, and then he makes a statement himself, okay? So he says, in the words of Bergoglio, "We are tired of systems that produce poor people so that then the church can support them." And Father John adds, "That's why we must attack the structures that create and preserve the poverty we then attack." All right, and this is... I don't know if it's not the last time I heard, but it was in August. Father John says, he said, "Persevere in the pursuit and statement of truth in the spirit of love. Intention is all that is needed. Intention to do the will of the Father, no matter how confusing." And then he added, "Become Jesus' brother."
Oh, very young, what do you leave us this time? There'll never be a better chance to change your mind. And if you want this world to see better days, will you carry the words of love with you? Will you ride the great white bird together?
Here's Father on the environment.
Global warming is no longer a debatable question, in my opinion. I mean, you just look at the photos of what's happening, just say in parts of Alaska and stuff like that. I mean, this thing, global warming, is something that was made up by the other people and things like that. No, that's. I mean, that is closing your eyes to the known truth. We're not supposed to be consuming the way we're consuming. We're not supposed to be wasting the way we're wasting. People should be confessing now and now more and more sins against the ecology.
What brought you to this interest?
Well, I'll tell you what, in a sense, I would say brought me to the interest, but what was a highlight of the interest is Pope Francis' ecology. I mean, it's, of course, we all go in for exaggeration, but somebody has said it's the most important document that was ever issued from Rome. Laudato Si.
You're preparing this retreat talk. What is it that you want?
Oh, I'm not going to go into how much gasoline you're allowed to use or anything, but I want to, as much as possible, do what Pope Francis has done with regard to raising my consciousness with regard to the ecology. I mean, in the beginning of this document, and also in other documents that he's had, but I mean, in the beginning of this document, he puts the ecology down, the environment down, in such a fashion that it grabs you. You say, I never thought of it that way. And thinking of it in that way now means that I'm going to act towards it in a different way. Pope Francis in the encyclical says something like, it only takes one person to restore hope, one good person to restore hope. That should be an incentive to all of us. If one person restores hope, I mean, everybody is galvanized by that. Let's try to remember that. Bobby Kennedy, I don't have the quotation right here. I mean, I had it memorized.
You're amazing. You had it memorized?
Yeah, I had it memorized. Whenever a man stands up for an ideal, whenever a man extends himself to improve the lot of others, he sends forth a tiny ray of hope, and the all, and coalescing from a million centers of hope, all these things come to form a force that can destroy the strongest wall of hatred and contempt and stuff like that. Yeah, and that's the way it is. Because, I mean, that's the way movements happen. I mean, movements happen when people get together, they discuss things, and then they say, listen, we have to do something about it. And then all their forces are centered, focused upon that, and that's when things happen. It doesn't happen overnight.
How did you maintain your optimism?
Well, I don't know if I'm optimistic.
Oh, no. You sound like you are.
Well, I don't give up so easily, you know, because I mean, I know that the truth is truth. And, you know, it's the same thing with Martin Luther King. He said, you know, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Just keep on bending it. Just keep on bending it by being a just person, even though you yourself might be the victim of injustice. That's where it comes in.
Let me ask you a personal question, because right after the election, I want to say it was the morning after the election, we were all shell-shocked by the results. I'm sure you were as well. You went to bed thinking that it was a different outcome, maybe? Did you?
Oh, sure. I went to bed early because I couldn't stand it.
Oh, so you had a sense that it was coming when you went to bed.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So that morning, you had to get up and say Mass.
Oh, yeah. Oh, sure.
And we were all looking to you for a message. What was that like for you to have to comfort and call us to action?
Yeah, well, I mean, I thought about that too. I'm asking the people to do something that I'm not up to, but because I'm asking them to do it, then I better be up to it, and I started myself up as much as possible.
For listeners who weren't there, tell us if you can summarize what you said to us that day.
Well, I just said that truth is truth. Truth has a value. And I mean, injustice is justice, and these things are something we can't go alone. We can't, I mean, I believe in a redeemed universe. And I believe that that redemption sometimes is going to take a long thing to come forth, to show itself. But the same thing here. I mean, I believe that with
What do you mean? Help me out, first of all. What do you mean when you say a redeemed universe?
It's going to turn out for good. It's going to turn out for good. It's going to, there's reason to hope, because I mean, it may not come out the way you figure out or the way I figure out, but I mean, it's going to be for the benefit of humanity. I mean, what I like to say, I mean, I know I'm put down as being some sort of a little bit of a little bit of a fool, but there's something like in the DNA of the human person that wants to like get out of the mess that he may well have contributed to. But I will say that, I mean, some people really have a tremendous capacity to endure. Yeah. I mean, just makes me keep on shaking my head. I know that if I have something like that, I see something like that, just say, in the morning, for the rest of the day, I'm walking the corridors in my monastery and stuff. I'm just saying, just amazing.
Yes, it's almost like every time I see you, you remark on what difficulties people are enduring.
Yeah.
It really goes into your heart.
Well, because there's a lot going on. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, it is amazing to me. I mean, what people can endure. And that's why the book by Viktor Frankl, is such a wonderful thing.
You're talking about Man's Search for Meaning.
Yeah.
So over the last 5 years, we've had a new pope installed. We also have a new president. Yes, your face says it all.
Well, I mean, I'd rather talk about the pope than talk about the president, because I just...
You're about to give a talk on the pope.
Yeah.
His giftedness.
I think Pope Francis has his limitations. I want to say that. And people are apt to seize those limitations and make the most of them for their own purposes. But Pope Francis is a man who has experienced many events in his life that could have really made him narrow, that could have made him bitter, that could have made him sort of saying, I'm just going to take care of myself. But he hasn't allowed that to happen to himself. He's been able to sort of say, nope, I'm not going to allow those events or those people to diminish me as a person. Yeah.
Let's talk about God and evil. How we can reconcile an all-knowing, all-loving God with the existence of evil in the world?
I mean, I don't have a solution to that problem. I would just say this. God took, if we can say those words with reverence, God took a tremendous risk when he gifted human beings with free will. I mean, that God took a chance. And that's the way.
It's funny to think about.
Well, I mean, you know, that's what God took a chance. And that's why when God gave our first parents, however you're going to understand that, when he gave our first parents the ability to choose, then God put certain limitations upon his own almighty power. They can bungle up the works of God. They can do, and they do. But at the same time, I mean, I also recognize that, I mean, you know, God writes straight with crooked lines. I mean, you look at certain evils that were in the world. When you look at what happened from those evils, you realize it was an occasion for some kind of a good to be drawn. I'm not promoting that, but I'm saying from evil, good has come. That has happened in history many, many times. I try to contribute to the goodness of what happens in life. But at the same time, I don't. If I meet somebody who has had a tragedy in life, I don't just cover it over and sort of, I can't explain that. You'll have to ask God that when you see God.
Do you think it's beyond our understanding, and therefore we should just...
Yeah, well, I think it's beyond our understanding, but we shouldn't just. That's what I mean. We shouldn't just. No, what we should try to do is we should try to, like, overcome that evil.
This is Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown. Back in a moment with more.
It's a medical breakthrough, a doctor's prescription to help prevent cancer and improve survival rates. But you don't go to the pharmacy, you go to the supermarket for fruits, vegetables, and other high-fiber vegetarian foods. Side effects may include increased energy, healthy weight loss, and lower cholesterol. For a free recipe booklet, call 866-906-WELL or visit cancerproject.org. This message brought to you by the Cancer Project, committed to preventing cancer and improving survival.
In a word, I'm grouchy. I'm grouchy with the church. I want to be one of those people who takes the long view and realizes that the church moves slowly and that it's ultimately a human institution and people aren't perfect. I want to grant all this. And yet, I have very little hope for change. And I need you to talk me off the ledge.
I mean, our church is always going to be an imperfect being. And actually, I mean, that's one of the benefits of the Second Vatican Council. I mean, the church, I think, only used the word reform once. But the whole tone of the church was that things have to be changed.
I mean, that was 50 years ago.
Well,
just saying.
Yeah, yeah, well, and that's why we're doing it now. And that's why we're doing it now. Yeah, we're doing it now.
What are the signs that we are doing it?
The great dissatisfaction, such as you're manifesting
right,
right now.
Talk about that.
Oh, yeah, well, the fact is that, I mean, we understand we can't go along as we're going along. I mean, just take, I know this is a very sensitive nerve with regard to your own life, but it should be. It should be a sensitive nerve. I mean, you take with regard to the fact that there's no doubt about it. I mean, everybody who looks at the record says the church is a sexist institution.
I'm nodding. Yes.
Day in and day out. I mean, documents have been presented to the authorities. They do not have an argument to sort of say why this is. We're doing it just because it's been being done. But that's not a sufficient reason.
I feel better just hearing you say those words.
Well,
I mean, how many priests would say it?
Well, I don't know how many, but a lot more think it than say it. Let me say that. The important theme of this year's message is, as stated before even the text of the thing, nonviolence, a style of politics for peace. I mean, that's what he insists upon. I mean, if we want to have peace, I mean, we have to change our way of thinking. It really has to go into what applies also to Pope Francis's message with regard to the ecology. We have to change our way of thinking. So, I mean, if we think that with violence in the world breaking up all over the place, we have to use violence to overcome violence, we're deceiving ourselves. It's a deception. I mean, violence always breeds further violence. I mean, that's what we have to learn. And he insists on this a number of times throughout this message, that it's really a wonderful way he does it. I mean, he uses examples, you know, and he says the only ones who profit from more violence are the people who make the violence. He doesn't want other people to be Mother Teresa of Calcutta, but he uses Mother Teresa of Calcutta as an example of a person who contributed to peace because of the fact that she came to the aid of people to better their physical conditions, their material conditions. And that's what we have to remember. You know, peace is the effect of justice. If you don't have any justice, I mean, you're never going to have peace. I mean, you're deceiving yourself. See, and also, I mean, Pope Francis is very sensitive to the increase of armaments in the world. I mean, in fact, you know, when he addressed the Congress of the United States the summer that he was here, see, I mean, he even asked the Congress whether the congressmen and women understood it or not. He said, why do we keep on selling armaments to different countries when these armaments have only one effect, to kill people? And then he waited a while, then he said, because they make money. That's the reason we do this. That's the reason. I mean, some countries, and the United States should look at it, I mean, their whole economy is based on armaments. I mean, it's something that people should really take to heart and sort of try to analyze in their own life. Peace, what am I doing to contribute to peace, and what am I doing to contribute to the violence in the world?
You are listening to a tribute to Father John Baptist Pesch, a passionate Passionist priest who sometimes shared his wisdom on Reasonably Catholic. He died recently at age 95. This is Reasonably Catholic, Keeping the Faith, coming to you from Wesleyan University's WESU, 88.1 FM, Middletown, providing community radio that matters.
My name is Father John Baptist Pesch from Holy Family Monastery in West Hartford. I think this is a great contribution to what the Church is supposed to be at all times, but especially in our day when we're emphasizing more and more the Church as the people of God. It's a wonderful program, and I'm glad that Maria Johnson, she took the challenge up when she recognized that there were certain voices that were not giving the proper impression of the way Catholics should respond to the realities of life in the political and social order. I'm in favor of this, even though maybe sometimes I hear things that I don't really approve of. So what? Nobody has a monopoly on what the church is. I encourage you to really to support this by your prayers. We always say that and we mean it. But I also mean this. Any kind of a sacrifice you can make to give to the program is well worth it. And I really hope that if I disturbed your conscience a little bit, I hope you'll make the most of it. Thanks a lot.
The long and winding road that leads to your door will never disappear. I've seen that road before. It always leads me here. Lead me to your door.
It's been 5 years since your first appearance here, and of course we've had you on periodically since then, but what is your sense of the last 5 years in terms of your ministry? Has it been a smooth ride or bumpy?
On the whole, I've been very optimistic, hopeful about what I've experienced, because many things may be wrong with our society, but one of the things I think people are questioning, they're searching. They're not satisfied with things as they are. And they not only want life to be better, but they want to contribute to the betterment of life. So I think that there's a different turn in our society. Before, people were just like saying, well, I just have to endure. Now they're sort of saying, I don't have to endure. Things don't have to be this way here. We can do something about it. And that, to me, is very encouraging. Years ago, I mean, I'm not saying that, you know, 40 years ago, but just in general, people were sort of saying much more like lackadaisical about things, you know. Well, what can I do? There's not much I can do. I'll just endure it as much as I can. Now they're not saying I'll endure it. They're sort of saying I'm going to try to do something about it to contribute towards the betterment of it. I mean, you know, it's not that if I pray, miracles are going to happen, but miracles have happened. And it's happened because men and women have changed, and men and women have changed because of the fact that the grace of God is at work.
Well, on that note, I think we'll call it a day. Thank you, Father John Baptist Pesch.
Okay. Well, thank you for allowing me to, perhaps some people think, vent myself on this, but I mean, that's what sort of keeps me going. You can pray for me, too.
Don't worry.
Thank you, Maria.
That's all for this episode of Reasonably Catholic Keeping the Faith. I can't sign off without sharing a little of what Father John has meant to me over the nearly 20 years I knew him. We met back on the cusp of the Gulf War in 2003 when he was invited to say a peace mass at the parish I was attending at the time. His homily was so honest and provocative. I remember he quoted a Protestant minister who'd asked, "Why do we Catholics go to Mass? What are we even doing this for?" A reminder that it's not just to feel good about ourselves 1 hour a week, but to get out there and put our faith into action. He spoke so urgently. I mean, the man put the passion in Passionist. In fact, one friend of mine was reluctant to attend his retreat talks because she goes on retreat to find a little peace. He was one of those stubborn, brilliant, literal living saints whom we're sometimes privileged to have touch our lives. I attached myself to him like a tick. We'd go out for occasional meals. At breakfast, he liked an omelet with blue cheese and veggies. At lunch, he sometimes enjoyed an Asian buffet. And for dinner, salmon. Father John enjoyed food, and man, could he eat. He was wiry and moved quickly and without a cane, even into his 90s, but I can't help thinking that if he wasn't so stubborn and had accepted the prescription of a walker, since he was getting rather frail and his posture wasn't the best, he might still be with us. But that's me being greedy. One quick story. One day, after having visited the veterinarian's office with my pets, I told Father about a plaque hanging up in the waiting room there that said, "When you get to heaven, every dog you've ever loved will be there to greet you."
Is that true? I asked Father John. He said that if that's what's required for my complete happiness, then yes. I hope Father John is enjoying complete happiness. No one deserves it more. Now that's all for this episode of Reasonably Catholic Keeping the Faith. Stay tuned for The Jive at 5, followed by Wonderland with DJ Cheshire Cat.